name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in the flesh. God became a man, deity, entered humanity, undiminished, eternal, essential, absolute deity, became fully human. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text today is two verses tonight. Proverbs chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. I'm going to give you time to write this down, these two verses. And then I'm going to be turning off this overhead because I'm thinking those bulbs don't last very long, and when they're on for an hour at a time, they last even less. So I'll give you plenty of time to write that down. But here are the two verses that make up our text for this evening, and these are my translations of those two verses. Proverbs 28, verses 19 and 20. The one working his ground will be sated with bread, and one intensely pursuing empty pursuits will be sated with poverty. That's verse 19, and then verse 20. A man of faithfulnesses has abundant blessings, and one hasting to get rich won't be innocent. All right, since we've been putting these on overhead for you, I don't have to read this again for you. But like I said, you'll have plenty of time to write that down, and then in a little bit I'll turn that off. Let's go to the first of our two verses, Proverbs 28:19. And as we do, Proverbs, the word that we translate Proverbs in the title, means government, very literally. Not, you probably wouldn't translate it that way, but they're not just suggestions. They are verses. They are quips from the divine mind that are to govern our lives. They are ruling sayings. They are statements of truth that ought to reign in our experience. And they are probably like no other. All of the Scripture is practical. Even if you don't understand how, if it seems very theological, if it seems very conceptual, and it may be that way, it's not that it's not practical. It is going to find application down the road in life in one way or another. But Proverbs, you can usually see very readily how it applies. They are usually the kinds of things that are very walk it out in life oriented, and they often deal with categories of truth that aren't addressed anywhere else. Now, in the two that we have in front of us, we do have these concepts addressed in other places, but it is so practicable, the things that confront us in the book of Proverbs, that oftentimes it's hitting the most minute areas of human life, areas that the rest of the Scripture does not touch necessarily. Again, not that way in what we have before us, because we'll be looking at other places in the scripture tonight as well. But that's the kind of doctrine that we are dealing with. And you know that. Chapter 28, how long have we been in Proverbs? And we've slowed it down to one verse a week usually. Today we take two, if the Lord wills. But long time in this book, and I would not do it any differently, looking back on it. We'll take as same amount of time. We want to cover when we leave one of these Proverbs. We want to know it inside and out. We want to understand it comprehensively, if not exhaustively, substantially. So, our first verse, verse 19, 28:19. The one working his ground will be sated with bread, and one intensely pursuing empty pursuits will be sated with poverty. The one working his ground. You have a situation here where we have, in the Old Testament especially, not so much in the New, but in the Old Testament especially, limited for the most part to Israel, an agricultural society. That is, the majority of people were farmers. And thus, the one working his ground, doesn't have to be that you're only talking about, this only applies to people who are farmers, but the one being diligent in their business will be sated with bread. Now, sated is a word that we don't use much anymore, right? If at all. Maybe you've never heard it before. You have heard words that come from it, though, like satisfied. If you're satisfied, you have enough, and you're aware of it. You're content with what you have. So you're satisfied means to be sated. Sated is the verb, and satisfied the adjective, or satisfy even comes from it. Another verb comes from sated. It means to have enough of something. Not like it's necessarily an overabundance, but you're not lacking. So the one working his ground will be sated with bread. That is, if you will just be diligent, it may take time. Farming has got to be one of the most consistent or consistency producing kinds of work that you can do, because you don't see immediate results. You have to wait for another time in the year. If you're diligent now, you reap the benefits later on. And thus, when you're working your ground, you're seeing no immediate reinforcement for what you're doing. When I read the Bible through, I'll tell you something that will probably surprise you. I've never read the Bible through Genesis to Revelation. Now, I've read the whole Bible, I don't know how many times, but never that way, where I start at page 1 and I go to the end. What I always do is I want that immediate sense of accomplishment, so I read books like 2 John, 3 John, Jude, Philemon, Obadiah, one chapter books, and I can say, I just read a whole book. And I get this sense of accomplishment. This kind of work would probably not be, somebody like me would not get a lot of perks from the farming trade. Or if you need, you go on a diet and you need, it's interesting to me that between the words diet and die, there's only one letter that looks like a cross. And so I think that I want to find significance in that. I don't know if you, it's subjective, I know, but You go on a diet, and if you, this is not working, this is taking me a long time to lose 1 pound. I don't get a lot of immediate gratification from that. Now, I'm a male, so women can hate me if you like, but I'm a male. I'm one of those people that loses fast if you would just stick to it. Now, I'm not one of those people that stick to it, so I don't usually see those fast losses, but men seem to get more immediate reward from diets than women do. You don't see immediate reward here in the farming trade, or if you call it a trade. You have to be knowing what you're doing. Sometimes you'll mess it up, make bad decisions, and next year you get to start over again, but you've got to start the following year. But if you keep at it, if you're plugging at it, you will be eventually, is the idea, having enough. As you get better at it, you get more. And as you get even better at it, you can not just take care of the needs as far as food for your family, but you can sell it to others. But if with proper and due diligence, you will be rewarded and you'll have what you need. And then there's the other side. Many people would translate this "but." It is contrasting what comes before it. We do have a contrasting distich in front of us. So I don't have any problem with you translating it but it's the same word for "and" all the time. And one, intensely pursuing empty pursuits will be sated with poverty. Now, one, intensely pursuing. When you see the word "intensely" up there, what is that? Maybe by now you're starting to know this term. I am trying to bring out either a PL or a PUAL form of the Hebrew word that intensifies the verb. Our verb is pursuing. It's a PL. So we're talking about intensely pursuing. That is, one who is committed to empty pursuits. You will note that pursuits, I've underlined, well, it's gone now, but I've underlined pursuits because you've got to supply something there. That word is not in the Hebrew. One intensely pursuing empty will be sated with poverty. Doesn't make sense in English. We have to have a noun that follows that. You can supply pursuits or promises or dreams or vanities or things or whatever you want to put in there that's going to make sense. But the idea is the opposite of the A part of our verse. If you'll just be diligent and you'll slug it out when you have to and you don't get discouraged and you keep working at your job, you keep getting better at it, you will have enough, though it may take time and does not reward you with instant gratification. The opposite of that is someone who is maybe not diligent, but they are intense about it, about pursuing empty blank. I'm saying because of pursuing pursuits. This is how I supply the noun. This is talking about all of those get-rich-quick schemes that are out there. You don't want to do the farming. Or you don't want to do whatever, you know, myriad of other jobs are out there that will provide a steady income. You just want to, you want to strike it rich, you want to get rich fast, and our next verse is talking about that. You want some fast, easy money that you don't have to put a lot of time into. It's not the way God set it up. It's not to say that some don't get it. It's not to say that it doesn't work for everyone. But it doesn't work for many. For most, it doesn't work that way. If you're ever up, I'm not watching these things because they are intensely PL form boring to me. I'm never watching them, but I see them. You've seen those things on television late at night with, again, it's just coming to my mind, guys, with Carlton's system of real estate investment, I now make $500,000 a month, you know, and I sit at home on my computer. Okay. And I do doubt that he does, but I don't care. It might be true. But if it is true, this person is the exception rather than the rule. I started my own internet business. I work 2 hours a week and I get $100,000 a month. Okay. I hear you. But probably that's not going to happen for any of us here. It promises this little work, great wealth. It promises this, but it's empty for most of us. It will be empty. I'm not against things called pyramids, you know, pyramid schemes. I'm not against it. I'm not saying anything against it because I don't see the difference between that pyramid and working for a job being employed by anybody else. I don't make as much as the guy over me, and he doesn't make as much as the guy over him. I don't know what's pyramidal about it any less than working at your conventional, respectable job. But there are a lot of what are called such things, pyramid schemes out there. If you could just get into this, there's this promise by some friend of yours or some acquaintance that you know that, you know, you hear these success stories that are given to you. You know, say, this person sold, I don't know what it is. I could give you an example, but I don't want to in that it goes over the internet. I want to sleep tonight. But, it's, you know, let's make something up. I'm looking at the clock on the wall. Selling clocks that emit aromatherapy, you know, or something. Clocks, just put the clock in your room and making it up as I go. And you will get, if you sell these, and it's no one's thought of this before, and now that you can get in on a ground level opportunity, and here it goes, and it's an empty thing for most people. If we follow empty pursuits, my business will be the stock exchange. I will trade stocks. And what if the stock market takes a nosedive? Then so does my bank account. And so do I. I'm not saying that any of these things are wrong. I'm saying that many times the draw for them is, I don't have to work very much, but I get this gigantic yield coming out of it. And, you know, I try this one, it falls through. I try the next one, it falls through. But I'm intensely pursuing that kind of thing. So I keep intensely pursuing these kind of ideas. They make it so that unlike my, you know, uninventive, non-entrepreneurial, uncreative friend who is tilling his ground every day, unlike him, he's sated with bread. I get sated. I have enough. Poverty. Let's look at some other verses here that talk about related, if not exactly the same ideas. Proverbs 14:23. in all labor there is profit. You say, no. I've been laboring at this thing for however long now, and I'm not profiting. Yes, you are. Yeah, you are. You get paychecks. You might not think they're enough, but you get something from it. You've been living off of this. You're not living as well as you like to live. You're not living as highly on the proverbial hog as you want to, but there is some profit in it. In all labor, there is profit, and there is the valid promise of more. But idle chatter leads only to poverty. Now, note the difference here. It is the difference of disposition, but the same outcome. Same outcome here with this verse as in our text verse, it ends in poverty. But the disposition is different, isn't it? In our verse, somebody is intensely pursuing something, but it's empty. So you get nothing. You're empty like your pursuit. In this verse that we're looking at, this person is not intensely pursuing anything. They're just talking. And I understand how this can happen very easily, because you feel trapped. You feel like, I can't just stop the business that I'm in now, or the employment that I'm in right now. Maybe you say something like, I want to be self-employed. I think that would work out better. I'd say talk to somebody like Matthew or Russ or Jason or somebody first. I mean, just because I'm saying get good counsel about it, talk to somebody who's already done that. But you think, that's the way to go. Because I know people who were in my situation, they never make enough, they're just in the rat race, the daily grind every day, and they got out of that and went into business for themselves, and it's been very profitable for them, it's been very successful to them. Okay, that's fine. But I understand why you might have what our verse here in the NKJV is translating idle chatter. It's very understandable. Because it's not like you just want to be a talker. It's not like you just want to hear yourself talk. There are people who are like that, not taken away from that either. But you feel like, I quit my day job right now, and that means from this point on I make no money. How long is it going to take me to build up the customer base wherein I can even equal what I was making? And this was a sure thing. If you think it's a sure thing, you're deluded. It's not a sure thing. But the self-employment thing is really not a sure thing. Because it's all depending on me. You think it's more stable. You think it's more secure to work for somebody because you don't have to personally trust God. You're trusting a human being or a company. It's really no more stable. But we understand it. I understand every week I get this paycheck. Every week I get a paycheck. To think about, I'm done with that today and I go in this new route, you feel trapped because you think, I'm going to have no income for however long. And so, it's not like it's always the person, oh, they're just a big talker and they never do anything. It's very understandable why it happens sometimes, but as long as it's only talk, it will lead to poverty. As long as you don't move on it, you'll never be there. So we find a lot of people rightly motivated and others wrongly motivated, just arrogant people. Others very humble people who feel like they're trapped. And yet idle chatter, as long as you just talk about doing this thing or going into this pursuit, you're going to get nowhere. Let's look at another that's related. Very much related, as you'll see it. Proverbs 12 and verse 11. Proverbs 12:11. This should sound very familiar to you. He who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. Let me tell you how I would translate that. I would translate that, one working his ground will be sated with bread, and one intensely pursuing empty pursuits lacks heart. The only difference between this verse and the verse that is our text is the very end of it. That means that our verse deals with outcomes. That is, The one working his ground will be sated with bread. The one who is diligent at this thing that does not necessarily yield immediate gratification or reward will be sated with bread. And the one intensely pursuing empty pursuits, well, the outcome is he'll be sated with poverty. The verse that we've just read is one working his ground will be sated with bread, and one intensely pursuing empty pursuits lacks heart. That's the reason why he pursues these empty pursuits. Because he lacks heart. You may read, how does it read here? Lacks, is devoid of understanding. Literally lacks heart. In other words, that basic disposition, the inclination toward God, the makeup, the framework, the guts of the person's inner man, what he's really like, that disposition toward obedience. That's just a number of different ways to try to capture the idea of heart. He lacks that, so he goes intensely pursuing these empty pursuits. Doesn't have the heart to actually get out there and make something happen. He wants to. And who doesn't? I mean, he wants to sit home and put 2 hours on a computer and rake in the cash. Of course you'd want that. Why wouldn't you want to escape as much of the curse in Genesis 3 as you possibly could? It's understandable. But it's empty. Let us go to the next verse, which is very much related to it. 28:20. A man of faithfulnesses has abundant blessings, and one hasting to get rich won't be innocent. A part of the verse. A man of faithfulnesses. The Hebrew doesn't speak like we do. Maybe some of you, upon hearing my translation, will say, oh, come on, Timothy. Do we just have to be novel? You're just trying to make it read differently or something. No, I'm trying to make it read accurately. And while it sounds foreign to you, which it should, because it is, it's foreign language as far as our being native English speakers, and it's foreign thinking as far as us being fallen humans. So it ought to sound different. That's one of my problems with the NIV. When the Bible is difficult to understand, when you translate it into another language, the receptor language, that is the language that it is receiving that translation, is also, should be, difficult to understand. If you make it easy, you've changed the meaning. If now when you bring this Hebrew or this Greek or this Aramaic over into English, and it's very easy to understand, it's because you changed it. Now, the NIV, I vilify it, I know. I know it's like when you think of a bad translation, you think NIV. Because of how I talk about it, there are much worse things out there passing for Bibles than the NIV. The thing that bugs me about the NIV is its popularity. Everybody loves the NIV. And one of the reasons is it's not so loose as some of the others that don't deserve to be called translations. But in my opinion, the NIV should not be called a translation either. That V in it, version. Yeah. Somebody's version. When you make this very difficult language and difficult concept easy when it comes out of the NIV, it's because you've changed it. It should be difficult. If it's very difficult to wrap my head around it in the Hebrew or the Greek, it ought to be very difficult for a person to wrap their head around in English. So when you say, well, this is what he's really getting at. He's saying, this is what it means. and then you say that which you think is its meaning in very easy language. That makes me pray. Not to God, I mean, it makes me your prey. You're preying upon my ignorance as I read this translation. That I'm going to get your idea of what that verse means rather than a literal word-for-word translation of what God actually said. Which if I had that, I would come out with a different idea than your paraphrase gives me. That's why I do my own translation often, but so we have two, right? We have the most beloved literal majority translation. And then we have the beloved, not most beloved, but we love it. The New King James Version. Because when we take everything about the versions and we put them together, I say, this is your best bet. Okay? Now, this language that I'm bringing out to you is not the way you're used to speaking. You never speak about a man of faithfulnesses. You speak in terms of a faithful man. Or a really faithful man. But you miss something. God wrote it this way. Let's keep it that way when we bring it into English. What is a man of faithfulnesses? Well, he's a man. What kind of man? Is this a zom, that is a human being? Or is this ish, an adult male? It's ish. It's an adult male. So a man, and this is because, this not because it doesn't apply to women, but at the time that the Bible was written, this would be a plight of men, because women weren't breadwinners. Women in the culture that it was written in, did not gross good incomes, if any. And so the man, it applies to women as well today, especially in our time and in our place situationally. A man of faithfulnesses, that is, not a generally faithful guy, but a man who is specifically and precisely faithful. That is, here's awaiting me a situation right here, all right? Right at this point here, it's awaiting me a situation. I don't know about that situation. I'm walking, this is my life, there's a situation over there. I can't see it, it's obscured by different things. I can't see what's waiting for me over there. But if I'm a man of faithfulnesses, I am applying truth at every point in my life. Most of the time, life is rather normal. It's rather easy. When I take this corner and I get blindsided by this thing that hits me in my life over here, the principle of operation isn't any different if I'm a man of faithfulnesses, because I was walking in some kind of faithfulness to truth, to revealed truth in the Word of God over here. And at my next step, that was another application of faithfulness. And my next step was being faithful to the Word of God in this situation. My next step is being faithful to the Word of God and thus to God Himself in that situation. So that when I encounter something that I didn't expect, and here it is, it's invading my life, I may have to act differently, but the basic principle of operation is exactly the same. I'm taking revealed truth and I'm applying that to this situation now. It's a different situation. It calls for a different verse or a different category of truth that I haven't had to walk in for a while because I just had no opportunity to do so. A man of faithfulnesses is a man who is loyal to truth at every step. He's not doing really well over here. The guy, he's unimpaired, right? As of, was it last week or maybe 2 weeks ago? He's unimpaired in that he is complete. He's integritous. He's got everything intact that he needs. And that's what Proverbs does. You may not use this. You may not utilize it in time, in experience, the things we're talking about today. For, you know, you might not use it tomorrow. But there's something that you didn't see around the corner. When you get there, you know, oh, this is how I am to function there, because I learned this in church, in a doctrine class. I learned that. This is what I do with it. And there's no scrambling and scurrying to ask somebody, what do I do? I know what to do. The Word of God, I've already got it. It's in my soul. It's resident there. It may be deep. I may have to recall it. I may have to think about it. But I've got it. I'm stable and I'm secure because truth has captivated my soul. And when I do that consistently, I'm a man of faithfulness. Faithfulness in every category that life may throw at me. A man of faithfulness is, you can bet, he's going to apply the Word of God to that situation. I don't even know what it is. I don't know what the situation is. I don't know what the category of truth is, but he's going to walk in the Scripture in that. He's going to seek to apply Scripture to that detail of life. Someone who does that is a man of faithfulness. I wanted to bring this board out here. I'm not going to probably get into what I want to tell you about now in the depth that I was going to, because it's going to be very confusing unless I showed it to you on a board. I'm not going to do that. But faithfulness, and here it's plural, faithfulness is emunah. Truth is emeth. And when you say something is true or truly, it's amen. You're used to saying amen. That's where you get it from. In Hebrew, these three words have the same three consonants in Hebrew, what we call a Hebrew root. In other words, truth and faithfulness and amen are in the same family. Let's talk about why. Emeth, truth, is faithful. It will always be the same. It is not going to change. God wrote this, you know, thousands of years ago, and it's still true, and it always will be. You can, in 2009, where we are situated, apply these truths many times in exactly the same ways as you did in 60 AD. And if we're talking Old Testament Proverbs, we're in Proverbs, Solomon writing these things down in about 900 BC. You're learning them, and as you learn them, you put them into practice, and you can bank on them, you can rely on them. They are just as true today as they were then. So they work just as well now as they did then. You can be a man or woman of faithfulnesses to the things that were written then. The same results will happen. The same outcomes will come to bear on your life. And God will not let you down with those verses, because in 900 BC, when Solomon wrote them down, and in 2009, the truth is faithful, consistent, loyal to you, won't betray you, doesn't set you up to pull the rug out from under you, doesn't knock your pinnings out from under you. Truth is faithful. And therefore, when one is emunah, faithful, it's because they're functioning according to truth that's so stable, because it's unchanging, that they will, this will get applied in the same broad categories as it did then. Oh, certainly there are things that are different. Is there anything new under the sun? Ecclesiastes says no. Ecclesiastes is also a journal of a man going through carnality. So not everything that you read in Ecclesiastes, you just pick it up. You've got to see all of the point of Ecclesiastes, and then use the discretion of wisdom as you see, what is he talking about? What is he simply chronicling? What is he journaling? Journals were big. I don't know if they're as big today now, but I used to hear about it all the time. You need to be journaling. Okay, I need to be journaling. I don't see this in the Bible anywhere, but it, pop Christianity today says you need to be journaling. I never journaled because I don't see my need for it in the Bible. But if you did that, if Solomon did that, he's telling you really not like day to day what he's doing. But when it's all over, when he's recovered from carnality, he is then saying, let me benefit everybody who comes after me so that nobody has to do this exploration for themselves. You could just look at me, because who can haste to do all of these things more than I, the king? The richest man in the world, maybe the richest man who's ever lived, he's got more ability, more capacity to exhaust his flesh in all of the different directions that one might try to gratify it. He said, let me be the test case for you. I did not spare my heart anything that flesh wanted in this direction, in that direction, in this other direction. I'm going to tell you, it's all vanity of vanities, emptiness. It's all futility of futilities. There's one thing that matters, written prior to the coming of the Messiah and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he just says, he doesn't say it in Christocentric language so much, but he says it in wisdom writing. And he says, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. All right? So is it true that there's nothing new under the sun? No. There are new things under the sun. They're reinventions of old things, to be sure. But listen, let's see. Solomon was tempted with women, and he didn't really spare his temptation. He didn't really say, no, I'm not going to go in that direction. He just legitimized in an anthropocentrically smiled upon way all of his lust and married 1,000 women. I'm not committing adultery. I'm married to all of them. You're committing 999 times adultery. You were married to one person at the beginning. That should have stuck and been that. It's over. So he just, in the view of man, legitimized it. But that was the way he dealt with temptation poorly, by giving into it. But Solomon never had pornography on the internet. He had the same temptation, but there was a new form that it took. He's never seen that new form. That computer is something new that's under the sun. All right, there are new things under the sun. Old temptations get played out in new ways. If you take truth that is faithful, however, and you apply the same truth that Solomon should have applied to the temptation to internet pornography, you're going to, in faithfulness, come out the same way as he would have come out if he were faithful to truth. It's faithfulness is truthing in life, as Paul will put it in Ephesians 4. Truthing in love. He just took the word truth and made it a noun, made it a verb. So we are not to be lying to one another, but instead we should be truthing. That is, we don't lie to one another in what we say. We don't say things that aren't true. You get lied to so many times in a day, I don't even think you realize it. I was realizing it today. People just lie to you and you think it's normal. What made me think of it today was, I'm hearing on the radio, there's some furniture company around here. Like, do you ever think, that's a lie? When you hear this, they said, we've been committed to your home furnishing needs for so long. That's the reason you're in business. Because you're committed to my home furnishing needs. This is your, you try to make money off of this. Now, do you think when you hear that on a commercial, that's a lie? No, because we get lied to all day long, every day. It's all about you. It's all for you that we do this. No, it's all for you that you do this. It's not for me at all. But you get lied to all day long. Truth has never changed. Therefore, if you square with truth, moment by moment, step by step, point by point, you are faithful. You're a man of, or a woman of faithfulnesses, and you have the stability of unchanging reality underneath your feet. When you say amen, what are you saying? You say amen to something, you're saying truly to that thing. That statement is true. Someone prays something, you believe it. You say amen to that, you're saying that's true. Or that I'm agreeing with that. A man of faithfulnesses has abundant blessings. Because this is going to be contrasted with somebody who wants to get rich. This person may be dirt poor. But they have blessings that wealth can't get you. They have blessings that those who get rich and those who get rich fast have no idea. I have blessings. I have a lot of them. They're in this room today. I would not know you. I would never know you people. You people are treasures. You're blessings to me. I would not know you if I was not committed to a certain truth. And you wouldn't know me and you wouldn't know each other unless you were committed to a certain truth. If you think about it, how did you come to know everyone that you know in this room tonight? It's because of truth, isn't it? And the people in this room tonight are blessings to you. Abundant blessings to you. You'd have none of them if it were not for truth. And if you weren't faithful to that truth, you would have none of the blessings that you have. I mean, let's put it this way. No, let's put it lots of ways. I have blessings. My family blessings are nothing like the family blessings, if you want to even call them that. My family life is nothing like the family life of people that are either unsaved or saved and carnal. Do you realize I have adult children? This alone, as one of them walks away. You know, I have adult children that very much love me. Do you realize that? Why do I have that? Not because of money. They don't get money from me. Sometimes they need it, and I don't have it. You know, it's not because of wealth. It's because of truth. It's because of certain paths of faithfulness that I've walked in the past. That this rich guy knows nothing about, nothing in the world about. I have blessings, we can't even begin to enumerate them. I've got all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. If we just limit it to one thing, I've got Christ. This one blessing I have is off the scale, out of orbit in comparison to any blessings that one who does not have those blessings, but has money, has. A man of faithfulness has blessings that come as results of the way that he's walked. There are certain inevitabilities that happen because you chose that path rather than that one. And the outcome is blessing. It may not be money. It may not be material. But man, is it a blessing? All right. So many of them. And this is the B part of our verse. And again, you could translate this, but it is contrastive. And one hasting to get rich, as if that's the way to get blessings and a happy life. One hasting to get rich won't be innocent. Now that's a pretty remarkable statement. You're saying nobody that was quick to get rich, no one that made this their goal in life is innocent. That's exactly what it's saying. For two reasons. Here's the first one. Just the desire, I want to get rich. That's sin right there. So you're not innocent. Say, really? Just because you want to be rich, it's sin? Yeah. Why do you want to be rich? It's entirely selfish. So that's almost a synonym for sin, selfishness, sin and selfing. But we've got a very clear statement to this effect. One is our verse right here. No one who does it is innocent in this category. Sometimes when we translate, when we go into the original languages, most of the time it's like this. Most of the time, you won't come out with radically different thought than what is translated in a good conventional English translation like the NKJV. You read the NKJV, usually you're going to get one idea out of that. And if you go into the original, you'll get the same idea out of that, but it'll be more orbed. It will be more impactful. It will be more poignant to you. Sometimes it changes the meaning. Actually, the translation changed the meaning. That's more rare. If it's a good translation, I'm saying. But sometimes you'll have to say, I see something in there that I could never see. I don't care how well you translate that in English. I say, I can't bring that out. In English, it's just not there. The English just does not have the capacity to do this. I'm going to take you to a verse that is the first of those kinds. A passage, two verses. I'm going to take you to two verses today that I'm going to translate this as accurately as I possibly can, which is what I always try to do for you, but this would be an exemplar verse or passage for me to illustrate the first of those conditions. That is, you probably won't get a radically different view of these two verses than you would if you just read it in your NKJV. But it will be much more powerful as it hits you. As to this subject, just listen to 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10. As I read this in translation from the LMT for you. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. But those determining to be rich are falling into temptation and a snare, and many non-thinking and injurious cravings, which are sinking those people into destruction and ruination. For the love of money is the root of all the bad things, of which some, reaching after, have wandered away from the faith and impaled themselves with many anguishes. Does it sound like Paul's recommending to you that you ought to want to be rich? Not even quickly, like our verse is talking about, just desiring it at all. Says that it opens me up to temptation. I can escape temptation when it comes to me. So I don't know why you want to pray, don't lead us into temptation, and then do something that the Scripture says is going to lead you into temptation. But you also find a snare, that is a trap. This thing is a trap. This determining to be rich is a trap. And many, this is what you find when you get there. You find many non-thinking and injurious cravings. What makes you want to be rich like that? Well, you're not thinking. This is nonsensical. And it's injurious. What you want, what you crave, is injuring you. You're not unimpaired any longer. And these things are sinking those people. They're doing it like it's going to happen into destruction and ruination. That is spiritual. You want to be rich? You're going to destroy yourself. You're going to ruin your spiritual life. Because the love of money, well, I don't love money, I just want to be rich. Semantics, rhetoric. You love money. That is a root, not the root. It's one root of all kinds of bad things. And some, by means of reaching after it, that is, going after it, this I'm going to be rich, have wandered away from the faith, and if this all weren't enough, they impaled themselves with many anguishes. That is, oh, if I just had this money, all my problems would be solved. No. This is a problem maker, not a problem solver. It solves some problems in your life, the ones that can be solved with money. It makes more than it solves. And the kinds of problems that are the worst kind to have, spiritual problems. So the one reason this person will not be innocent who tries to get rich quick, or get rich at all, according to 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. The first reason is because just the desire for it is sin. But, now let's go to another place first. Proverbs 28, turn here with me. Proverbs 28, 22. You see what I'm saying? This kind of teaching, it saves your life. If you'll heed this, you save your life ahead of time. You circumvent all kinds of things that if you just were American, you're going to fall right into that. American Christians, hear somebody like me talk like this, and they say, oh, that he's a legalist. You know what legalism is? Legalism means affinity to law. It has to be associated with law. That's never the way you hear it used among Christians today. That's the way you'll hear me use it. That's why you almost never hear me use the word legalistic or legalism. The way you always hear it is, this person's got a standard that I don't have, and I don't like his standard because it's convicting to me. So, that's legalistic. And you write it off as legalistic. Is it related to Mosaic law? Well, no. Well, then it's not legalistic. You might think that it is excessive, then call it excessive. But a person is allowed to have their own self-subjected standards. They shouldn't put it on anybody else. But they're allowed to disallow certain things for themselves, and it's not legalistic. People will hear this and say, this is legalistic. This is just ridiculous. This is just like crazy. He wants to be radical or something. Or he's just reading too much into that. We're not reading anything into this. How do you deal with, you want to be rich? You open yourself up to a trap, a snare. You impale yourself on with many anguishes. You get ruination, destruction. How's that anybody's opinion? We're reading it right out of a close translation of the Greek text, all right? But, that's ridiculous to someone who is more committed to Americanism than they are to Christism. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God. We're teaching the Word of God. That means we're teaching the Lord Jesus Christ. This is radical Christism that you're hearing tonight. Americans want to write that off because this thing called the American dream, people think there's nothing wrong with making money. I didn't say there's anything wrong with making money. There is something wrong with wanting to make loads of it. just the thought, I want to be wealthy, is sin. So Proverbs 28:22. Look at it with me. Proverbs 28:22. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches. What kind of person hurries after wealth? A person with an evil eye. Now, how can we? All I did was move the sides of the sentence around. A person with an evil eye. That's the person who's trying to be rich. They got an evil eye. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. Now, you know about this evil eye. Here's the second reason that this is sin. What must be done to make it happen is sin. So just the desire is sin, so he can't be innocent. Secondly, what you have to do to actually make that happen. So if you are hastening after riches, what you've got to do to make it happen is going to be further sin. It's like Isaiah said, adding sin to sin. This is why. Because of what the Lord Jesus Christ said. LMT rendering of Matthew 6, 22 to 24. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is generous. What's it mean for your eye to be generous? Well, it's not going to be like it usually is. I actually have some $3 this time. Okay, I've got this $3. A generous eye looks for someone to give it to. A generous eye is ready to give it away. The opposite of the generous eye is what follows. But if your eye is generous, your whole body will be shining. We're talking spiritually. He's making an analogy between my eyes register light physically. My physical eyes register physical light and illuminate everything so that I can see it. I can read that banner. I put this on. I put light to it. You can read the text now. All right? Because there's part of it that's obscuring the light. I can see everything. The reason I can see is because my eyes register light. He makes a spiritual analogy to this. He says, all right, now your eye, that which registers light, is your willingness to give it away. And if you don't have that willingness, then your eye is dark. Then you don't, light, giving, isn't, and we're not talking about church. That's something that really the scripture, you don't really have that situation, all right? Don't worry about my money on the floor. I know it's a, you know, you didn't have like the offering in church. It's needed for, like, I don't know how they didn't rent Solomon's temple, but they did rent, I don't know if they rented. It doesn't say. They might have had to. They might have had to rent the school of Tyrannus in Ephesus to live there, to go there, to worship there, to gather there. The idea is, if I have an eye, if I can see, you know, if my eyes are closed and I got these glasses on, they don't help at all. But if I can take something like the Word and help my vision, I can see now. And as I'm seeing that need, I'm seeing this need, I'm seeing this need, I'm seeing people who need. And if my eye is working, my spiritual eyes are working the way they're supposed to be, I'm ready to give whatever I have. The opposite of that is the evil eye. Verse 23, but if your eye is evil, and Proverbs 28:22 said that person who has that hastens to be rich. If I have an evil eye, my whole body or my whole soul is darkened. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great the darkness. Then watch this verse. Then the Lord said, no one is able to be slaving for two lords. For either he will hate the one and be devoted to the other, or he will support the one and despise the other. That is, think little of the other. He'll support this, but he'll think very little about the other. You aren't able to slave for God and mammon. If you hasten to be rich, like if you're determining to be rich, that's where your loyalties lie. You can't serve God now. You can't slave for God. Impossibility. If you slave for God, you can't slave for money. You can't do it. They are mutually exclusive. They are one or the other. It's like male and female, day and night. It's like up and down. I'm a slave for God. Well, then you don't slave for money. I am a slave for mammon. All of my energies are put toward making my first million. Well, you don't serve God the whole time you do that. So what I have to do to get it, and the very desire makes it so that God's saying, you know, in this area, and really because your whole body is dark, in every other area, you're not innocent here. Now, what isn't it saying? And then we're done. It's not saying that if you're rich, you're not innocent. No, it's not saying that. Job was the wealthiest man of all east of Israel in his day, and he was also blameless, feared God. KJV, eschewed evil, that is, he rejected evil. You know, he was a blameless man. He was wealthy, but that's not what he served, and he didn't say, I'm going to get rich. That wasn't his goal in life. His goal was, I'm going to please God to the best of my ability. And so, God can trust him. If he gives him any of this stuff, God can trust Job that you'll give this away as fast as I give it to you. Or, you'll keep the one amount of it that I want you to keep and use it for the other thing that I want you to do. So it says that God delights, Proverbs again, delights in the prosperity of his servant. Because he can say, I've got all kinds of people out there that have needs. And I've got all kinds of things going on in my mind that I want to see my son glorified through on this earth. I'll give you this money. You'll use it. It'll be like I'm using it. It'll be like I'm down there dispensing this money if you're my servant. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone whose heart is right gets millions either. There's all kinds of balances here that we're looking at. I mean, we don't have to go any further than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the poorest servant of God that you have ever seen in the days of His flesh. He doesn't have a place to live. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. He dies with one piece of clothing. One piece. Literally. It's a one piece. He has this one thing sewn from the top down in one piece. And He has nothing. So we can't say that if you are serving God, God makes you rich. The point, while we have those balances in place, the point of what we're saying tonight is, if you hasten to be rich, you want to get rich and you want to get there fast, you won't be innocent. I think there are people who are rich, didn't get that way necessarily fast, but even if they did get there fast, I know they're not innocent. You say, no, I know people who got money and they got it fast their way. They put a lot of time into their work and they were just very diligent. You think that God wanted that? You think that God wanted them to put that much time into getting that much wealth that fast? Do you think that they stepped on anybody to get there? Do you think that what they had to do to make that happen, to expedite wealth, think they got that way just unbesmirched by evil, right? What God is commending with us in our passages, the two of them, this evening is be diligent. Don't be lazy. Go out and work. Don't be the instant gratification or I quit mindset. And just work so that you have what Proverbs 30 calls your necessary, your apt, your appropriate needs met. And don't haste to be rich. If God adds it to you in the course of your just working, but your mindset is, I am a slave for the Lord Jesus Christ, that's all well and good. Then God adds riches with no distress to it. Another proverb, the one that God gives wealth to, He gives it with no sorrow. And He may do that. Where we're at with it is, that's not what we care about. We shouldn't care about this wealth. We care about Christ and the body of Christ and loving one another. You know, these are the things that you get decorated for in heaven. These are the things that you get rewarded for. These are the things that give you the order of the morning star. These are the things, just because it's fresh on some mind, these are the kinds of things that God commends and rewards. God, I made $100 million last year. And I gave $1 million of it to missions. Whoop-dee-doo. I mean, you gave 1/100th of more than you need for 100 lifetimes to my work. Wow. And I'm not saying that everybody is like that, who has that kind of wealth. That's not at all what I'm saying. That's not what you're hearing me say. I think you get the gist of it. I think that you get the balance of what we're talking about. I think you're getting what might seem imbalanced to your average American, but that you're seeing it as biblical balance. I think you've got the point of the truth that has been set before us tonight. All right, let's just read this again, and we shall close. One working his ground will be sated with bread, and one intensely pursuing empty pursuits will be sated with poverty. A man of faithfulness has abundant blessings, and one hasting to get rich won't be innocent. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.